Let's take our Bibles and go to the book of Genesis, first book of the Bible, Genesis, this morning. I trust that you have your Bibles, and if you will take out your notes. We do not have fill in the blank this morning. I wanted to do something a little different this morning, as I'm going to tell a story that we have from the Word of God, and in telling that story, maybe there's some thoughts that you can jot down along the way, but I'm asking that really all of us just not worry about a fill in the blank today so much as we hear the message this morning. We stand in need of today's message. And so I'm asking you to give careful diligence to the message that's been prepared by listening to the message today and then letting it be thought-provoking in your own heart and your own life. In Genesis, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 18 in just a couple of minutes, but let me give you just a little bit of background. Lot and Abraham we know that Lot is the nephew of Uncle Abraham. And Lot, he has witnessed Abraham's personal example of changing from a life of worshiping idols to becoming a great servant of God, Jehovah. Lot observed that when his uncle received God's calling to leave his home, he watched his Uncle Abraham, if you will. He picked up everything and he journeyed to a faraway foreign country land. And Abraham, he obeyed the Lord. Abraham, he took his wife and he took his nephew and all of the servants. And there was a big caravan of cattle and servants and all of their earthly possessions. And they journeyed and departed for a foreign territory. And Abraham simply, he trusted God to direct those steps, much like a missionary does when he goes to a foreign land. This and other tremendous instances of exercising faith, it must have made a profound impact on nephew Lot. Now it was time for Lot to journey out on his own. We know the backdrop in Genesis 13, 14, 15. The servants weren't getting along, and it was time to divide the two families. Lot, he peered in the distance. He scanned the horizon. He looked, and yes, he found the lush Jordan Valley. And there, it was well-watered. It was teeming with fertile pastures. And Lot, he took his servants, and Lot took his cattle and his animals, and he journeyed to the Jordan Valley. Maybe it seemed like a wise choice. It seemed like Abraham got the short end of the deal, if you will. But Lot did not take into account the physical and the spiritual dangers that he would encounter there. The book of Hebrews describes Abraham as a sojourner or a spiritual stranger, or even the word pilgrim is used. He refused to embrace the ways of the world. He could have lived in a grand palace. He was a wealthy man. He could have had a permanent home befitting a man of his great stature and his wealth. Instead, Abraham, he chose a nomadic life, and he resided in tents, and he moved from one place to another, and never settling to establish his roots in a world that really was cut off from God. In fact, in Hebrews 11, verse number 10, it is said this of Abraham: "For he looked for a city whose hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." So now we've set the background, and so let's fast forward a couple of years, and now we look in the lives of Abraham and Lot. It's years later. There's a stark, unmistakable, troublesome difference between uncle and nephew. And here's what I find as I study these two chapters that we're going to look at this morning, is that one influences and one had a position. This morning, every one of us, every single one of us, we fall into one of these two categories. Either you influence or you have a position. Either you influence or you have a position. As we conclude our two-month series on the word remove, next Sunday there'll be a new word up there as we begin our next two-month series. But as we finish out this two-month series on remove, I have been overwhelmingly for more than 2 weeks, this message has burned within my soul as I've thought and prayed about today's message. And it's a very direct, it is a non-subtle message that it's an area of our life that we must remove. And I've entitled this morning's message, Remove the Desire for a Position. Remove the Desire for a Position. Do you have influence or just a position when it comes to righteousness? What do I mean by position? Oh, we have a position, a title, if you will, of husband or father, grandfather. We have maybe we're the boss, or maybe we have a title of supervisor or manager. We all have a position, but we don't all have influence. To me, this is a stunning thought. When Abraham went to Sodom, there were no believers. When Lot went to Sodom, there were no believers. And here's the stunning thought. When Lot left, there were still no believers. And he lost his family. It actually gives me cold chills to think about that. That Lot, with all of his abilities, with all of his worldly possessions, he was obviously a wealthy man in the fact that he had servants and he had cattle and he had he had a position of influence. But in all of that, he went to a city that had no believers. And when he was dragged out of that city by two angels, there were still no believers. And he lost his family. With this as our background, shall we stand together as we read our text passage of Scripture found in Genesis chapter 18. We're going to look at the first 8 verses of this story, and then we're going to look at chapter 19 as well. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. Certainly like today. If you take away the saguaros, it is amazing how the desert looks very similar in Israel to the desert of Tucson. He sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, 3 men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door. He bowed himself toward the ground, and he said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore ye come to your servant." And they said, "So do as thou hast said." And Abraham hastened or ran into the tent unto Sarah. And he said, "Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth." And Abraham, he ran unto the herd, and he fetched a calf tender and good, and he gave it unto a young man, and he quickly or haste to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed, and he set it before them, and they stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Father, I ask that you will please help me to be effective in my communication today. May this message please stir up our own church at this time. Help us not to be lethargic people of a position, but may we have a desire, an earnest desire to be people of influence in our city, in our homes, in our church. Lord, I ask for your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There is such a difference between being in a place of influence and actually having influence. Abraham had influence while Lot was in a position of influence without influence. Can you just be a little creative in your imagination and take a journey with me to this time when Abraham was living in a tent in the middle of the desert? Now, we know that Abraham was 99 years old. And his wife was how old? 90. So Abraham is out in the desert and he's 99 years old. His wife was 90. He's sitting in the face of his tent. There's a big old tree trying to provide some shade. And then these 3 strangers appear. Now, I don't know what you do at 99. But we know that Abraham, he's there and he's probably meditating, thinking about his life. Perhaps he's communing with the Lord in prayer. We just have to use our imagination at that. None of us are 99 here today. What will you be doing at 99? Abraham is there, and there appears three strangers. Abraham was so close to the Lord that he instantly knew who these strangers were. And Abraham, he was so excited. The Bible says he ran to meet them and he bowed himself on the ground and he was showing the utmost respect for them. And then, can you just imagine with me? Now at 99, how do you run? I mean, he was shuffling, he was going. And he's shuffling and he's going and he runs into the tent and he goes, "Oh, mama, listen, we have the President of the United States. We have the Prime Minister of England. We have the Prime Minister of Israel. These people that were there were more important than all of those other people." You have to understand, he was excited. He understood that God had just come to visit with him. And for those who are not necessarily students of the Word of God, this is what we call a theophany or a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Jesus Christ had come in the flesh to visit Abraham. Only a handful of times this has ever happened in recorded history. And we know there that Christ is there. He's come to visit. And it is God in the flesh that's come to visit. And he tells Abraham tells Sarah, "Let's get busy." And he says three measures. It's the first time this is used in the Word of God. It took some study to figure this out. We have to go back to Jewish custom. This made no sense. She was going to be able to fix hundreds of biscuits. They were expecting a feast. He was going to feed his whole family, all of his servants. And then Abraham, he runs out and he finds the very best of his animal. And he kills and makes it an offering. And then it talks about the butter. Now you have to understand that when she was fixing these, they would double fry these biscuits in butter. Isn't that amazing? They would be very, very thin. And then what they would do is that with the tender strips of that fatted calf that had been grilled on an open fire, can you smell that savory smell of a steak being cooked? And then they would slice it in little tender slices, and they would roll that up in those biscuits. Man, what a feast. It was amazing. And the Bible says they did eat. Abraham, he had a very real interest in what these three men had to say. And Abraham was almost like, "Let's hurry up and get this meal out of the way because I want to listen to what God has to say." We know it was God. The Bible says so. Abraham, he wanted to hear from God. God, he wanted righteousness to be established. Oh, we know there's a little interlude there. I just want to pause there just to pass on through that. We know that in verses 9 through 15, the story is told that God told Abraham, "You're going to have a son." And Sarah laughed about it. And that's a whole nother message. But then we come down to verse number 16. We're going to pick up our story again. The men, they've been well fed. They've told Abraham, "You're going to have a son." Their visit is over. They stand up to depart. Oh, it's probably now late in the day. We know that because the men were going to go to Sodom. And the Bible tells us in chapter 19 that it was nighttime or at the end of the day when those men came. Well, the three men get up. They get ready to depart. Pick up with me in verse number 16. The men arose from thence and looked towards Sodom. Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said to them, "Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham was surely to become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know that he will command his children and his household after him." Abraham was such an honorable man. He had such a great position of influence. He had already been a person of influence in the fact that his household followed after him. And he kept the way of the Lord in verse number 19. And the Lord said in verse 20 to Abraham, "Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now, and I'll see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come unto me, and if not, I will know." The men, they turned their faces from thence, and they went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Now understand, how many men are in chapter 19 when they go to Sodom? There's just the two angels. The Bible says that God stayed there, and he talked to Abraham. And they go on, and Abraham, he begins to bargain with God. We know the story. Abraham, he already's heard Sodom and Gomorrah is wicked, and there's not a lot of righteous people. And Abraham says, listen, God, if you just find 50 righteous people, will you spare an entire city? God said, of course I will. And we know that number gets all the way down in those verses to down to 10. And by now, God's getting a little irritated with Abraham. But Abraham said, if you could just find 10 righteous people, will you spare the city of Sodom and Gomorrah? And God, he agrees. He says, if we find 10, we'll spare this entire wicked city. There in verse number 33, drop down there. And the Lord went his way. As soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham, he returned to his place or to his tent. Now we know that these men had gone to the wicked city of Sodom, and they had continued on. We also know by way of Jewish culture, 10 was the smallest number that would be considered a community. There was even rationale in the numbering system that was being used here. We also know, interestingly, that Lot had 10 in his family. If you study the scripture, there was Lot and his wife, and he had 2 unmarried daughters, and he had at least 2 married daughters, and some of you are just learning that for the first time, and the Bible says he has sons, so that was plural, and that the two of his married daughters were married, so there was easily 10, a community that made up Lot's family. Now I ask you to go with me there to chapter 19. We see Lot and his family. Notice the difference between chapter 18 and chapter 19. It's the very same thing that happened. And there came 2 angels to Sodom at even. So we know they had spent the whole day with Abraham. Now it's nighttime, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, he arose to meet them. We don't see that he ran to meet them. He bowed himself, which was the custom of in the Jewish culture. And he said, behold, now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, wash your feet. Now notice these next words. And ye shall rise up early and go your way. We read through our Bible, and we read right through that. Notice what Lot said. I know who you are. You can stay at my place tonight, but you're going to get up early in the morning and go ahead and get out of town. Abraham didn't want them to leave. Abraham wanted to spend time with God and the 2 angels. And they said, no, but we shall abide in the street all night. And he pressed them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast. That simply means meal. And they did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. What a simple, plain, boring meal. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house around, both old and young, and all the people from every quarter. They called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and he shut the door after them. So we have the picture here. Lot lived in the house, and he went outside. He pulled the door behind him, so that way that these wicked, wicked people of Sodom could not see inside. And he said, I pray you, brother, do not so wickedly. Verse number 8, behold, now I have 2 daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. I want to say that verse 8 is one of the most despicable verses in all of the Word of God. Don't let this verse get lost on you, what Lot had just offered. He had 2 virgin daughters, and he says, let me give you my daughters, do whatever you want to do with them, but you can't touch these 2 men. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he would needs be a judge, speaking of Lot. Now will we deal worse with thee than with him? And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot back into the house. And they shut the door, and they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness that talks about confusion, both small and great, so that they were weary themselves. They couldn't even find the door. They didn't know where they were. Verse number 12, the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we would destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his son-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. Notice verse 14, but he seemed as one that mocked unto his son-in-laws. What a contrast. Lot's at home now, no longer in a tent. He has a position. The meal at Lot's house was completely different. Understand what happened. These two men showed up at Lot's door, and Lot did everything he could to get rid of them. And they had leftovers for a meal, and there was no excitement, just dismay that these two men had come. Imagine the worldly pull and peer pressure he had to battle and endure as he interacted with the neighbors and the merchants and the civic leaders and other citizens. Allow me to give you a little context in this verse. Sodom was a great city of vast riches, as were the other cities and towns in the plain. Its people possessed the finest of food and clothing and various other goods. And with their lives surrounded by countless items of luxury, the citizens, where they were self-satisfied, they were smug in their existence. They had no need of God. And their pride led them to believe that they could live any way they chose without any consequences. And when it came to matters that belonged within the holy confines of marriage, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, they rebelled against God's original intent, and they engaged in unspeakable practices. And they, the Bible says, were unashamed. In fact, they were proud of their alternative lifestyles and perverse ideas, and just like the sophisticated and progressive cities of our own day. So being in a daily close quarters, it made it easier and faster for citizens and visitors to exchange their ideas and their traditions and their customs and their practices. Lot, he was in the midst of this. By the way, we're in the midst of that same wicked and perverseness of Sodom and Gomorrah. But you might be wondering, if living in Sodom was such a wicked place for Lot, why did he continue there? Only leaving God when two angels were sent to rescue him and pull him out of Sodom when it was going to be destroyed. Why would Lot take his family and leave them there? I think it's a great question, but the answer is in verse number 1 of chapter 19. The Bible says this: Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. He had a government position. He was either a magistrate or a judge. And verse number 9 appears to indicate this, for when he was confronted by the raving crowd of perverse men seeking to do harm, they accused Lot of being a foreigner, trying to be a judge over their conduct. We pick up our story again. We know that wickedness is on the move. The men of the city wanted their way. Lot had never talked about God or morality to his son-in-laws. And the people of the city, please note this. We say, hey, Lot was a Christian. Lot was a man who had studied under Uncle Abraham. Lot was a man that knew God. But listen, the men of the city were surprised that Lot spoke about God in verse number 8. You must understand that Lot was a businessman. He was more interested in his worldly pleasure. He was more interested in his position as a judge. He was more interested in his position of authority than he was in righteousness. Lot had a wife and two unmarried daughters living at home, and had at least two other daughters who were married to Sodomites. And unlike Abraham, Lot had settled down. He and his family grew personally attached to the world and its worldly systems. Lot's daughters had a dad who was living for his own comfort, and so they were even more depraved in their carnal, fleshly desires. And two angels came disguised as men to deliver Lot and his family from the impending disaster. And his married daughters and their husbands, they did not leave when they were told that God was about to rain fire and brimstone upon the city. Why? Lot had no influence. Lot's wife, she departed physically, but certainly not emotionally, as she was attached to Sodom, and she no doubt was one of the regal ladies of the city. And today, where they have these television shows of housewives of Beverly Hills or housewives of Miami, Lot's wife would have been the housewife of Sodom. She was well known throughout the city. She was pulled kicking and screaming, and we even know she disobeyed God and looked back at that city that she loved only to be turned into a pillar of salt. Why did Lot's family not follow him? Folks, I've been burdened about this for a couple weeks. Lot had no influence, but he held a position. This story shakes me. Will my testimony at the end of my life be one that I was a husband, a father, a grandfather, a pastor? I held these positions, but I influenced no one for righteousness' sake. Will my life at the end of my life be one that I was a Lot? Nobody listens when I preach and I beg. Think about the lessons of this story. The angels told Lot this. In verse number 17, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all of the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. But Lot was not yet ready. You know what Lot did? He asked the angels if he could go to the next town over. He wasn't ready to escape. Even Lot had become so calloused to the things of God that when God spoke to him, he says, well, let me just move over a little bit so I can still be within arm's reach of the world. The Bible has much to say about the people like Lot. In fact, listen, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness, and they drink the wine of violence. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Does that not describe Lot? Forsake the foolish and live, and go into the way of understanding. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. Chapter 19, verse 1 said that Lot did what? He sat at the gate of Sodom. While some situations cannot be entirely avoided, intentionally allowing oneself to be immersed in this worldly environment that we are supposed to be a pilgrim that's passing through. But some of us, we stop and we sit and we allow perverse thinking. We allow a lascivious lifestyle to become and invade our homes. And doing so eventually leads to tolerating sin and clouding one's judgment and making poor decisions and having wrong priorities. And this is the truth of today's message. Your interests determine your influence. Your interests determine your influence. We must be passionate about the things that God is passionate about. And if my interests are in the things of God, if my interests are in the things of righteousness, then guess what? That's where my influence will be. But if my interest is on the things of this world, and all the trappings that this world has to offer, I can only then influence my children, my grandchildren, and those around me in those interests. We must be passionate about the things that God is passionate about. Amen. Pastors should never give token attention to preaching. You should never come here hoping just to get a sermonette or a devotional so that you can check off a list. Brother Sam and I, we put much time, energy, and effort into the worship and the preaching part of our service. We could easily have more interest in buildings and programs and land and offerings and take our eyes off of the thing which is important. But let me just tell you that every pastor should grace the pulpit with a message and not a sermon. Let me tell you the difference. A message makes God look good and a sermon makes the preacher look good. God is interested in preaching, and God is interested in prayer, and your pastor loves preaching, your pastor loves praying. In fact, last week we preached a message on prayer, and I begged hundreds and thousands of those who were watching by live stream that we were looking for just 36 people who would commit to praying for the seven things that we talked about last week. I'm here to tell you that just before I came in, I got a text from another one of our men that said, I'll be one of the 36. We're up to 25. We have 25 out of hundreds and thousands who heard the message last week that said, Pastor, I'll be one of 36 who will commit to pray. We wonder why Lot was destroyed. I submit to you, we have people living like Lot. We've sat down in the world. Oh, there was a time that we walked by the world, and yet we said, no, that's not for me. But then we stood, Psalm 1, and then finally we sat down. It's really hard to be one who throws rocks at Lot. When our own church says, another message. What's his burr under his saddle? And we have 25 people from last Sunday's message who said, I'll be one of the 36 who join your pastor and pray. My heart's broken. I tell you, there's times this week I thought, it's time to pass the baton. And go somewhere where people love preaching and want to pray. Church, we can play games, or we can love God. Become passionate about the things that God is passionate. Lot illustrates the great danger that lurks in all of us. Listen, before he brought light to Sodom, he fell in love with the darkness of Sodom. Today, many people have a position, but no influence. We've walked by the world, we've stopped to watch the world, and sadly we found the things that were in the world to our liking, to our taste, because sin is fun for a season. And in the process, please listen to me, we're losing our children and we're losing our grandchildren because we have no more influence because our children and our grandchildren see that what I love are the things of the world. Lot tried to stop the sinful desires of a perverse people when they wanted to take the two men. Lot had no influence for God. The people even scoffed at him. If you went into your work tomorrow and you told your co-workers, those who are professionals, I'm a professional, that's my position, I'm a professional. Okay, great, Praise God, he's allowed you to go to college and get your master's and your doctor's, or he's given you lots of opportunities to spend your money and give you a position. He's given you a position, and yet you've defied. Lot had a position of influence, but he did not influence for the things of God. You say, tomorrow I'm going to go in, I'm going to tell everybody about Jesus Christ. Oh, my word, they would laugh you out because they've heard the way you talk. They've watched you drink the things of the world. They've watched the way you live your life. They've listened as you've talked about the shows that you watch on television. They've listened as you, as a Christian that goes to a Baptist church, talk about the latest episode of the Game of Thrones. God help any Christian who ever watches a second of that absolutely despicable, morally reprehensible, God-hating show. So if you went into work and you said, I'm going to be an Abraham, just like the people of Sodom, they scoffed at Lot. Because if you went in to be an Abraham, really, you're a Lot. Are you an Abraham whose influence is still felt to this day? Abraham became the father of the nation of Israel. His influence goes on millennia. Lot is reviled. There's distaste that he would give his daughters. There's unbelievable that he would absolutely have no influence in his city. Church, as your pastor, who just celebrated 10 years, apparently I've lost my influence. That I could preach my heart out. I could prepare and spend hours of study and hours of prayer. And in our church of hundreds of people, we can't find 36. You see, listen, Abraham bargained with God. If we find 50, will you spare the city? If we find 40, will you spare the city? If we find 20, will you spare the city? If we find 10, will you spare the city? God, you've laid on my heart. If we could find 36 people in our city that you could do something great, we could do something wonderful and amazing with our church. I'm no different than Lot. My influence is not sufficient that I can even rally 36 people to say, Pastor, I'm going to be one of those that pray for our church. My heart's heavy. My heart's broken today. What will you do with the message? In just a moment, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. I can take the Lord's Supper. I just took the Lord's Supper in Spanish church, making sure my heart was right with the Lord. We'll take the Lord's Supper here. This afternoon, I'll take it a third time in the African church. Church, are you Abraham or Lot? Do you have influence or you got your position? What will you do with today's message? Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Your pastor's hurting today. I hope that you can hear that and you can sense that. I don't play a game. I don't do what I do just so that I could come and share God's word on a Sunday morning. I do what I do because I want to have influence for the righteousness of God. I want lives to be changed. I want young men and young ladies to grow up and love God because their moms and dads love God, because their grandma and their grandpa loves God. I want to be a pastor of a church that's influencing Tucson because we love God and we love the things of God. Oh, church, where are we this morning? How is it that we could have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people, and we have 25 as of this morning who said, I'll be one of those? What if I'd been talking directly to God and said, God, spare Tucson Baptist Church if we can find 50. No, God, spare Tucson Baptist Church if we can find 40. God, I know that we can find 36. I am confident. That's 12 men, 12 ladies, 12 single adults. Got one single adult so far. You can look this way. Some of you got your heads bowed. You can look this way. I'm still preaching. All right. God, I know we can find 36. I didn't even think about going lower than 36. You say, Pastor, you're rebuking us. Church, we're sitting. We're sitting. We're not even walking by the world. We're not standing watching the world. We've sat down in the world. I will not beg you to come. If God has spoken to your heart with our heads bowed and eyes closed, you respond as God has spoken to you. Father, you know my heart. I'm begging for a revival in our own church, that our church would hear the message. We've lost our influence. God, help us. God, help us. God, help us. Would you speak to people right now and help there to be a revival at Tucson Baptist Church as we hear the message? Help us not to be a lot. Help us to be a people and say, I want to be an Abraham.